So we've talked a little bit today already on miracles and the fact that miracles are something that is a gift that has to be given by the Lord to do, and no one can do a miracle save he's clean every whit. And we kind of left off where we were talking about elements and the spirit, things that are temporal and things that are spiritual, and how these two really interact and are related and are together in one. And that's really what the resurrection is about, right? We're talking about really the principle of the resurrection, because what happens in the resurrection, right? By the power of Christ, we are raised up, right? And we put on an immortal bodies from our, you know, our, what they call incorruptible bodies versus our corruptible bodies, which we have now. And heaven and earth comes together, and the elements and the spirit, and we receive a fullness of joy. So really we're talking about the principle of the resurrection is what we're talking about when we're talking about heaven and earth come together and the elements are eternal. Just to show you that in science, this is exactly what they discovered, right? When Einstein came out with his theory of relativity, E equals MC squared, right? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. And what that basically means for us laymen here, right, is the fact that there's nothing that is physical in the universe. There's no mass that is not created through energy. That everything is by light and energy. And is that really not what Christ is saying here, that the elements are eternal? They may change forms, but they're all eternal to him, and they're made from the energy that comes from him and the light from him. And that's really what the theory of relativity really says. It's just verification of Scripture. And here you have the Lord giving us this long before Einstein's theory of relativity came out about that. And so I was thinking about how does God relay to us the nature of temporal things and spiritual things coming together. And some of you will appreciate this. You know, in science has formulas that they use, right? Equations and things like that. Math has numbers and equations, right? The arts use forms and pictures. Language uses letters. Music uses notes, right, to make beautiful things. These all produce beautiful things, right? So what does God use to demonstrate beauty and the perfection of beauty and of his holiness? And what God uses is he uses the ordinance and the sacraments. Think about it. How does he convey to us something spiritual in a temporal way? Science uses formulas, math has numbers, arts has forms and pictures, language uses letters, music uses notes, but God uses the ordinances and sacraments of the church. Think about when you come to a sacrament of the Lord's Supper service, and he takes the bread and the wine, which we are called common elements of our human existence, right? They're very common. You know, bread is what man is told to eat, right? We're to eat the bread and sustain ourselves. So he takes the common elements, not to mention what they represent of his body and his blood, right? But he takes the common elements of the bread and the wine, and under his blessing, right, when that is blessed, he then makes them to have eternal value of food divine. It is a miracle every time we have a communion service when we come prepared to receive the blessing. It really is a miracle. Think about it. He takes common elements and he uses those symbols to represent things that are spiritual and eternal in nature, of which no other way can be expressed, at least not effectively. And he uses it to make us whole, right? When we come in repentance and we've done our part. He makes them food divine. That is an amazing thing when you think about it. That is elements and spirit coming together. And what happens if we've prepared and we've repented and we've come to the Lord and we partake of that worthily as we reach forth? Do not we have a fullness of joy that comes out of those experiences if we've done it right? Okay. So he takes our hands, right? He takes the hands of man, and when we place them on the head of someone, right, no matter what the ordinance is, And he's conveying the common aspect of man, and through it somehow gives the divine spirit. That is, every time that happens, that is truly heaven and earth coming together. I am amazed when I look at the ordinances, because that really is the conveyance of what they are, of the elements and the spirit being brought together. So ordinances are essential symbols. They're forms, I'm going to use the word forms of speech almost, of how God conveys to us and communicates to us something so powerful, so spiritual in his love, that he does it in a way that we can have an appreciation and experience the fullness of joy that can come out of that. Sister Williams right here.
I was just thinking that, you know, another one would be marriage.
Yes.
And we've talked about Christ and the church. And when they come together, they produce the kingdom.
Yes. Marriage is all about the symbolism of that, right? We're told scriptures, many scriptures, right? How Christ represents, right, the church, the bridegroom coming for the bride, which is the church. And how every element of even Adam and Eve coming together represented that from the very beginning, right? You know, every creation was made out of the earth with the exception of Eve. Eve was taken from man. Every other creation was taken from the earth. They are earthly, right? And that's where they were created from, but not Eve. Which means, symbolically, the church is not of the earth. The church comes from Christ. Everything else comes from the earth. Okay? So there's so much symbolism that God tries to express to us to see things using the elements to express things of spiritual nature. Barb?
You just gave me a new understanding of the words corruptible and incorruptible. We're corruptible here because the devil can play with us and entice us to sin. Mm-hmm. When we're in Zion or in heaven, we are incorruptible. Why? Because the devil has no access to us anymore at all.
Yes. And that is evident in our bodies, right? Because our bodies here, right, will decay. But when we put on our incorruptible bodies, right, with the Spirit, and they're never to pass away, right? But it's brought together. That's the power of the resurrection. When Christ was resurrected, right, and that body was transformed into incorruptible, right, where he sits on the right hand of the Father. So, good. If I saw another hand. Yes, Brother Carnahan.
While you're talking about this, it reminds me of the scripture that says the power of godliness will be manifested through the ordinances. Earlier on in the class, I thought of the experience of J.J. Cornish baptizing in the Thames River at night,
yeah,
where the ice parted and the light came down out of the heavens on that baptismal scene. That was a miracle.
Absolutely.
I visited with Al Pelletier many years back before he passed away. Mm-hmm. In Michigan, I sought him out and found him, and he shared an experience with me where him and John Grice and another Tahitian minister, who was a 70 in the church, I don't remember his name, but they dedicated a lake for a baptismal service, and similar to your experience, they went out the next day to baptize in that lake, and it was pouring down rain. He said as soon as they opened their doors to get out of the car, the rain stopped, the clouds parted, they had their service of baptism, and as soon as they got in the cars to leave, the rain started coming down again.
Yep. And that is miracles for spiritual reasons, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Mike.
This corruptible that she spoke of was also evident in the church itself, and that you know, Satan had so much power over the leaders of the church and convinced them that they were not beautiful, that the church was not beautiful and had no beauty compared to the standards of the rest of the world. And so the leaders of the church wanted to change the church so that it would be acceptable to the rest of the world, and so they denied their own beauty and their own uniqueness, and became and tried to become ecumenical and tried to become part of the world and be the same as the other churches, and he's waiting for us now to put back on that incorruptible, the beauty, and have the church that is actually accepts its own beauty.
Yeah, we see the church for what it is. It's to be his bride, right? And it is to prepare herself. And she is beautiful. She was created not from the earth, but from above, from Christ. And that's the symbolism of Adam and Eve when, if you look at creation very distinctly there, Adam all the way through is a type for Jesus, right? All the way through. And God's Spirit dwelling, right, on the earth in flesh, which is what Jesus represented there. I mentioned the woman is formed from the man, okay? I want to kind of pursue this just a little bit since it was brought up here. Sin of Eve when she partook of the fruit, right? The forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which we talked about yesterday some, began sin and symbolizes the larger sin of humanity that would transgress the laws of God, that would happen. But those who were born of Jesus in the church, right? What does Oakman say? He says, no one who claims to have God as their father cannot also claim that the church is their mother. Right? And spiritually. Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, which spiritually symbolized, right? Because Eve partook of it first, and she was already separate, right? She was done. That was going to be a separation there. And remember, there's several scriptures that relate to this, and I'll bring it up to you here in a second. Came to Adam, and Adam went ahead and partook of the fruit also, knowing that if he did not take upon, right, and partake of that, they would be eternally separated at that point, right? Adam partaking of that shows that Jesus accepted the same life of sin of humanity in order to save us from sin by raising it up. Now, I want to give you a scripture related to this. Turn to Genesis, the third chapter. In verse 17, speaking to Adam, when God asked him, right, didn't I say if you ate of this you should surely die? And the man said, and if you remember Adam representing Christ here, the woman whom thou gavest me, that would be like the church, right, and commanded that she should remain with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thing which thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And I, the Lord God, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, right, cursed it shall be, and so forth. And then it goes on and says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that is referencing the fact that Christ would come as the seed of the woman and would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. And that Satan would always be kind of attacking the heel, right, of Christ, but that he would have stomped the head of the serpent, that her seed would do that. It was of necessity, Adam and Eve, right, that they remained together. And out of that is the fact that what did Christ do on the cross? He took upon him the sins that already the woman had done, or the church. And in that, he was able, because of that which he was given to do, to make that perfect sacrifice and atonement, was able to bring both back eventually, right? Opportunity, anyway, I should say, back into the presence of God. Now, this has a lot of symbolic things here of things of the earth and things of heaven and the two going together. Jesus takes on the sin so that they would not be separated. In fact, and joins with her. And all marriages, I want you to think about the importance of marriage, and we talked about the miracle at Cana there. All marriages between a man and woman symbolize the relationship with the church of being submissive to each other, and also it models the sacrifice that's needed in marriage, does it not? The sacrifice that's taken place in marriage. Christ laid down his life for the church, as a man is to lay down his life for his wife and his family. Men are to serve, putting the wife and the family's needs first. Just as Jesus never demanded anything from the church with an iron fist, but entreated the church, right? Neither should a man demand that from his wife. Women are to demonstrate the understanding that the church is submitting to the Lord as the church desires Christ to lead. Women should have their husbands lead in spiritual things, which men means you have to be spiritual. Okay? And the principle of marriage, right, is being today completely destroyed by Satan for a reason. The idea of confusing, as I mentioned the other day, confusing pronouns, he's and she's and hims and hers, is because he does the interacting, right? Initiates that, and she reflects that, right? And is that which is acted upon. The church is acted upon by Christ. Why does Satan want to destroy that? So people are confused and they muddy the waters so you can't tell. People become confused. What about homosexuality or polygamy? Right? Trying to destroy that covenant of marriage, right? The elements of the earth representing spiritual things. And they misrepresent those symbols, right? God has one church, therefore a man can only have one bride. Polygamy is an abomination in that. Now, today we don't do polygamy, generally speaking. There's not polygamy in the world of all at one time, but what have we done today in the church and in the world? I call it progressive polygamy. We just do it one after another, but it's still the same spirit behind it, right? Okay? Mocking what the church is to represent, that there is only one woman for Christ. Only one. Homosexuality would falsely suggest that the church has no need of God, right? A woman marrying a woman would mean that the woman, the church, doesn't have need for God. Right? Just for other churches. It would also imply, right, a man with many women symbolizes many churches, which of course is contradictory to the meaning of it. And the idea of men with men means God doesn't love the church. You see how perverted Satan is in trying to destroy the message of the covenant of marriage and what it represents for eternal things of eternal value spiritually. Sister Williams. Right. The kingdom cannot come out of that. That's exactly right. So the purpose of the bridegroom and the bride, right, coming together is to produce the kingdom, which is representative of children. Why do you think there's such an effort to destroy children? Okay? And abortion and those kinds of things. Because of what it symbolizes. Every time one happens, it's Satan mocking God, and I'm going to try to destroy the kingdom of God. So there's a lot of things here that we need to kind of look at related to that. Children born within wedlock and not outside of it. The true kingdom is born after the marriage. It cannot be born before. Right? Only after the church unites with Christ can the kingdom be born. It cannot be born without that union. And there's a lot of scriptures on all these that I can give you for that. Okay? So I'm trying to give you some examples here of things in the scriptures where the symbolism of earthly things has a greater meaning of spiritual things for us to understand. And it's in these things that God works to convey to us messages, and why Satan is working so hard today to destroy the message of all those things that it represents. Okay? Why was the Lamanites in the Book of Mormon, what was the one reason why they were not wiped off the face of the earth? Anybody know? Everett says he's got it here.
Because they had believed in having one wife, and they loved their children, and their children and their wives loved their husbands.
Yes. The marriage covenant was still intact. In spite of all the wickedness of the Lamanites, the one covenant that they kept is the husbands loved their wives, and the wives and children loved their husbands, right? And that marriage relationship was kept intact. And that's the only reason God said that he would not destroy them. Because they did that, okay? That's how important it is, okay? And today, where that marriage covenant is being undermined and stuff, doesn't bode well for us, right? In that regard, that sense. Now, there's only so much you can do there. When the Lord tells us to get your homes in order, there's a reason for it. Yes, it's for your children. Yes, it's for you to have an experience with them. But it's also, it's keeping together the very essence of the thing that produces the kingdom. The home and the family, right? So we have to get our homes in order. One of the things Joseph and them were challenged and chastised in, I think it's section 9 of the Doctrine and Covenants, that they were told to get their homes in order, and if they didn't, they wouldn't be able to fulfill and do the things God had asked them to do. That's how important that is. So there's a lot of symbolism here. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to go along with this. So, children that are born from marriage between a man and woman is a type for the kingdom, which we mentioned. And John's revelation here in the book of Revelation symbolizes the kingdom of God as a child to be born from a woman, the church, whom the dragon Satan waits to devour. Let's look at that scripture. It's Revelation 12. I love this description because this is the woman in her beauty. This is what Brother Mike was talking about the beauty and what she looks like. Okay, the woman, the church. And just because right now, you know, she's not in her pristine state doesn't mean that she won't, because it says she'll prepare herself. So let's look at chapter 12 of Revelation, beginning with verse 1. And this is John telling what he's seeing here. He says, "And there appeared a great sign in heaven in the likeness of things on the earth." So that tells you right there, it's a connection of earthly things with spiritual meaning. "A woman," the church, "clothed with the sun," which would be the power of celestial glory, right? "And the moon," the Mosaic law, "was under her feet. And upon her head was a crown of 12 stars," the apostolic witness of the apostles, right? Shine from her crown. "And the woman being with child," right? Not born yet, but the seed of the kingdom is within the woman, right? "Being with child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron," the word of God. "And her child was caught up into God in his throne. And there appeared another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven," third of the hosts of heaven. "And he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman." He knows that the woman, right, is the only thing that can produce the kingdom. "He stood before the woman, which was delivered ready to devour her child after it was born. And the woman fled into the wilderness." Now this is where, of course, we look at history and how it was taken during the Dark Ages into the wilderness, brought forth in the Restoration, "where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 2,260 years. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, the dragon against Michael. And the dragon prevailed not against Michael, the archangel, neither the child, nor the woman, which was the church of God." So it just tells us right there. "Who had been delivered of her pains and brought forth the kingdom of our God and his Christ." Now, isn't that a beautiful depiction? The best way that John can describe it with what he's seeing in words that we can kind of semi-understand. And John struggled with this all the way through, of trying to give the symbolism of things he saw to things upon the earth in a way that made any kind of sense. Here we have a beautiful description of the woman who is the church and what she's to be and to produce the kingdom. And so every attempt at mocking God by Satan is about destroying the family, destroying marriage, destroying that covenant, right? Killing of children, all of those kinds of things. Confusing hims and hers and he's and she's. All that's designed to destroy the testimony of what the family represents. And this is really important for the church to understand, because the church, right, is made up of all of us who in our families are microcosms of what the church is to be on the big scale. So if we get our lives in order, it will allow the church to do what it's supposed to do, because it's made up of basically microcosms of the very thing it's to become, okay? Which is a beautiful thing when you think about it, right? God is so profound in how he designs everything, and it's so perfect. So I want to give you that scripture so that you could see here a little bit of the description of what the church is to be and why the effort to destroy womanhood and what that could be as well. Now, one last thing I might mention here today a little bit is, I wrote it down here if I can find it. So the sleep of Adam, when Adam fell asleep, and Brother Oakman talks about this, when Adam fell asleep and the rib was taken from his side and out of it came woman, and he called it woman because it came out of the man, right? That sleep, Brother Oakman says, represented the death of Christ. Christ slept in the tomb. His sleep represented that. And out of the piercing of the side from which Eve was taken is the similitude of the thrust of the spear, Brother Oakman says, which killed our Lord. It was being reenacted again. The rib taken from the side to create the woman, the spear thrust into the side of Christ, and out of it come water and blood, and out of that, because of what he had done in the atonement, created what would be the church. And so, Brother Oakman says, the mother of all living according to flesh was Eve, is emblematic of the church, who is the mother of all living according to the Spirit. I can't relay enough to you how profound it is that we've talked about a lot of things this week, but it comes back to the things that you have control over in your homes and in your marriages and your family. And if you'll get those things right, the gifts that we've talked about will become more pronounced, right? The healings, the prophetic utterance, wisdom, knowledge, faith, all of those things will become more pronounced. And when that happens, those gifts, remember, let's see if you remember, a little test from the week. The gifts of the Spirit always produce the fruits of the Spirit. Then you will have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and gentleness and godliness and those things. Right? And through the ordinances of the church, it says, and through them in the priesthood, godliness is manifest unto men in the flesh. And without those things, godliness cannot be. Without them, all you have is what Joseph was told is a form of godliness, but no power. Okay? So this is why the church is so important. It's why you belong to a very special work that's been restored, the great and marvelous work in the latter days. And I hope you see it for what it is. Maybe just give you a different perspective today on some of the things that we take for granted and your marriages. And this is why it's very important that young people understand when they get married that, yeah, it's a beautiful thing for individuals because of your love for each other. But the connotation of what that represents is so much more profound, okay? So much more beautiful than we realize. Because it is representative of the kingdom of God and what's to come out of that when it's done the way God has designed it to be. So I just kind of want to leave you with that thought this week for your thought consideration and so forth, and give you a chance here at the end. We're about at the end of class here. Give you a chance if you have a few questions or comments or things that you'd like to share. And it doesn't have to be about today either if you have other questions you have. So, Sister Barb?
I remember one other comment Arthur Oakman said, which I thought was really thought-provoking, was that there would be no need for doctors in Zion because there would be no sickness, because sin causes the corruption of the body, which causes the sickness.
Yeah. Whenever Christ is present, sin and is healed, but more importantly, like diseases, you know, they all flee away, right? The power of Christ, it's a beautiful thing. As Brother Baker.
I think it's there's a testimony, Brother Blair, I believe, about the reorganization.
Yes.
And I think it was a dream or a vision, I'm not sure, where he saw this woman and her clothes, you know, had holes and were tattered, and, you know, she obviously was unkept, and she was weeping about how her husband, you know, no longer wanted her. I think it was something of that nature. And he came to her and says, you know, woman, you know, I know your husband. I know who he is, and he still loves you and wants you. And the woman was the reorganization, mm-hmm. and the husband was Christ.
Yes.
And I believe that's how it goes, yeah. That testimony. So that's looking at our day, you know, here you have the church. How does the church look to God spiritually? You know, are we in tattered clothes and unkept? And but yet, he still loves the church, and it's still his bride.
Absolutely.
And he will come to save her.
Yeah, there was fear in her eyes. I remember reading that testimony from Brother Blair, and there was fear in her eyes, and she was very skittish and so forth, and just untrusting. And Joseph came and says, I know who your husband is, and I'm here to help. And that's a beautiful dream. I forgot about that. So, all right, do we have a hand over here first? Okay. No? Oh, okay. Over here then.
And just a small reminder, sometimes it's not sin, it's to bring glory to God. Because of the lame man, they asked Christ who sinned, him or his parents, and Christ said neither. It was to bring glory to God.
That's right. Yeah. Sometimes the Lord does things for his glory, right? Unexplainable. The idea of, if we understand what these symbols mean, then we need to be more careful of how we represent ourselves and to really protect in a good way, and I don't mean fearfully, but protect in a way of honoring those things that God has given us. So, you know, women, you're representative of the church in all of its glory to be. Men, Christ, and have that sacrificial love. And when you talk about those responsibilities that are for both men and women, it's profound what God has really placed upon us. And we should act as such, because if we act as it is, then it will be in its actuality on the earth. But we have to have it within us now and practice it now on the small scales of our families so that that could be. The very first institution ever formed on the face of the earth was not the church, but what? Marriage, the family, right? And bringing Adam and Eve together is the first thing that was formed because of what it represented.
It's been several years ago now that I had a dream that I believe was prophetic, because I believe that it has actually come true. And in that dream, I saw a woman who represented the church, and she took another woman, and in a hurriedly tried to get this other woman to throw her over a cliff to commit suicide. And it, long story short, because I don't want to get into the dream today, but it took a priesthood member to go over the cliff with her to bring her back to safety.
Yeah. Grab onto her. Okay, very good. So, do you have a different perspective of your role as husbands and wives? Maybe not. Maybe many of you already understood that, which I hope so. I hope so. But I know that that's being lost in the world today, and people wonder why is things happening. And if you understand the symbolism of what it represents, you know exactly why it's happening. You know exactly why Satan is trying to thwart the effort, because of what he's trying to destroy the testimony that God has given us through the very example of the covenant. Covenants are so powerful. That's how God, right, moves. A good example of this, when Abraham asked God, how will I know about this promised land that you've given me that I'm supposed to have? And what did God do in answer to that? He just didn't give him an answer. He said, come and make this sacrifice, and I will make covenant with you that you will know that I, the Lord, am basically serious about what I'm saying here. And he had Abraham then make a covenant and make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is interesting, because they took an animal, several animals, cut them in half, put half on one side, half of the animal on the other. Abraham walked down through the middle of the sacrifice, which is symbolic of making that covenant. And usually, right, the person who was considered to be the weaker, or the one who was lesser than the other person who they're covenanting with, would walk through the middle of it to show that they would always, you know, it would, if they broke that covenant, I will be split in half like this sacrifice. Okay? Well, Abraham did what he was supposed to do, but that very night, right, he was chasing away the flies all day long from the sacrifice, right? That night, though, the scriptures tell us in Genesis that the Lord himself, in a burning torch, came down through the midst of the sacrifice. Which is interesting, because basically what he's saying there, that the Lord himself, right, although he's the greater one here, was basically saying, I will honor this, and I will myself, right, give of my own self as a sacrifice, if need be, which represented what? Christ, which he did. And that sacrifice went. And don't think that didn't have an impact on the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea and the waters were parted and they walked through the midst on both sides Don't think they didn't remember the sacrifice of Abraham and the fact that God was being true to his covenant of doing all things and would split those waters apart, and they walked through the midst of those. I'm sure they remembered what Abraham had covenanted with the Lord in that night. And not only did he do it there, but he did it again when they crossed Jordan and the waters were parted and they crossed on dry ground, again reminding them of the covenant, right? Yes.
I think we can see the symbolism of that in the marriage, how the two families are on each side and the weaker vessel goes through the middle, up the aisle, mm-hmm. which is the woman in marriage yeah. making the covenant.
Absolutely. You have that symbolism is throughout the whole marriage ceremonies, right? And you can go back to the Jewish son, but yeah, there it is again, right? Uniting in the covenant relationship, right? Going down through the middle. Very good. Sister in the back.
Before I left to come down here, my husband and I were having big difficulty to the point where we're just about ready to hang it up. But this reunion and this class has kind of fixed that, because I now realize, and I can take hope to him, but not only that, is I've known from the very beginning of our marriage, 60 years ago almost, that how important we are to one another. And I continue to learn those things, because he tells me he has never had a girlfriend before me. Well, he couldn't kiss whenever we got married, though. There's a reason he never had a reason to before. And he definitely has now. So there are so many things that even after 60 years, people say, gee, you must know it all by now. No, we don't. We don't know nothing. And it's a long ways to go, and the Lord is the one who has put it back together.
Yeah, it's always about the Lord, and that's why when that covenant is made, right, it's between both of you, but it's both of you and the Lord, right, that covenant, so. Yeah, we keep learning. It's amazing, right? That's the thing about the gospel. The more you think you know, the more you realize you don't know anything. And that, so there's always more, right? That's what I love about the gospel. It's endless. Yeah, well. God had wisdom when he did this. That's why you have grandchildren, so you can just be a support. Yeah. Very good. All right. I appreciate all the comments throughout the week and the sharing and the testimonies. It's been a privilege to serve you this week and to be here. And I hope that throughout the classes, it's just given you some things that you can dive into yourself and to study out more, to pray about and ask the Lord's Spirit to help you in the understanding. Never get into the Scriptures without praying first, because only in the Spirit can you see them. And I just hope it's been a benefit for you for that reason there. So, Justin? Yeah, you're making you walk the other side.
I just wanted to take an opportunity to thank you, Michael, for coming and sharing with us this week and bringing your family out. And I would like to speak for the Buckner Restoration Branch. We really, truly appreciate the time, the effort, and the study and your preparation you put into these classes. I know that each one here has benefited, and I've heard comments all through the week about how great classes. So the Lord's really inspired you, and I thank you for that.
Praise the Lord. And it's been good for all of us. You know, I always say the teacher probably learns as much as the students do. So I learn as much when I teach than, you know, as I'm digging in deeper to things. So it's been a blessing for me, too. So let's have a word of prayer in closing here. And Brother Ed, would you offer a closing prayer for us today?
Our Father and our God, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we close this time together of study. Lord, what joy it has been that we might ponder the things anew in our life as we set under that good spirit of instruction, and what joy it is that our brothers put in that preparation, that we might be edified and might gain knowledge. We pray, O God, that we might be instilled with that wisdom in which we would wield this knowledge in our life, that we might use it for your good, for your kingdom, that it might come with power and authority, that it might not only change our lives, O God, but it might change the lives of those round about us, that we might carry the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might even be those lower lights burning, that we might lead people into thee that are lost in that rugged sea of life. We thank you so much for your patience and mercy and your continual care that you give us all that is expedient for us in your kingdom. I would pray, dear Lord, that we would settle these things in our heart, that we might know that we are but pilgrims here on this earthly travel, that we know that we are spiritual, and we're only here for a short time, for you've entrusted us for the station of life. And we pray that we would be good stewards over this time, that we might work out our salvation, and that we might see your hand at work. We thank you so much for this ground and this time to draw apart. Won't you bless each one? Won't you bless their homes and their marriage and their future marriages of those young ones that would someday make that covenant? And bless our brother Brown and his family as they too have ventured to bless us in their presence. We thank you, O God, but ask above all these things that you would forgive us of our sin, that we might be that clean vessel to be used for your good. And we pray it all in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ed.